Please find in God's Word the book of Colossians and the fourth chapter as we continue our study in this epistle from Paul to the church in Colossae, in which he is urging his brethren there to seek for no substitutes, to seek for nothing additional to Jesus Christ, that in Christ and in Christ alone are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that He is sufficient for all that they need. You know, Paul's in his letter, in this letter and in his other letters, frequently mentions the names of people that have aided him in his work. Someone once calculated that in all of his letters together, Paul mentions the name of over 100 people. I don't know about that, but I do know that he mentions several people in his letters, and he acknowledges the work that they had done and the service that that they had rendered. And in this letter and the epistle to the Colossians, he does that as well at the end of the letter. These are people that really lived. They were people that really existed. They were people like you and like me. They were people who served in the days of Paul. Now, we don't know much about these people, but these verses give us a thumbnail sketch of the lives of these people. These verses, as brief as they are, tell some wonderful stories behind each name. They are glimpses, as it were, of grace, of the grace that had operated in the lives of these men and women. We just finished singing that song, "Oh, how great a debtor we are to grace." And indeed, we are, each one of us, indebted to God and to God's grace. God's grace works in our lives, and it had worked in the lives of these men and women. And that's one of the valuable lessons that these references provide for us, as Paul and the other writers of the New Testament mention these faithful Christians. As we look through the list of these names, we find activity. These were people that were alive, and they were active. They were not dead, and I don't mean in the sense that they were non-living, but I mean that in the sense that they were a people who were vibrant. They were involved in the work that was going on. But not only do you see activity in this list, you also see variety. There was great variety in the list. As we'll notice, he mentions in one section, some of these brethren were brethren of the circumcision. That is, they were Jewish brethren. But then he mentions others who were not of the circumcision. In other words, they were Gentile brethren. There was variety in this list of names. And God does love variety. I mean, just look at the natural creation about us. The blue of the sky, the green of the grass. Not only variety in colors, variety in substances. Water, the solid ground. Variety is something that God has specialized in. And He does so, of course, within His own people as well. There's great variety that exists even within our own number. But tonight I want you to look with me, if you would please, at these people that Paul acknowledges at the end of this letter. And I'd like for you to look maybe a little bit for yourself. You might meet yourself here in Paul's description. You might see someone similar to you. You might see someone that you recognize, maybe someone else that you recognize in the description of these people. The first thing I want you to to notice with me in his description is what I'm going to call the messengers. In verses 7 and 9, he mentions two individuals. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond slave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul is going to talk about this man, Tychicus, and another man named Onesimus as men who had a message. And this man, Tychicus, was a man with a message. It was a message about Paul, about Paul's affairs, about how Paul was. And these folks in Colossae wanted to know about how Paul was. And so this message could be brought to them by this man, Tychicus. But not only that, he very possibly brought this actual message of Paul's. He could have very well been the man who carried this epistle to the city of Colossae and to the church that was located in that city. Other scriptures tell us about this man, Tychicus, that he was an Asian Christian. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 mentions that that was the part of the world that he had come from. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 21, Paul makes reference to Tychicus there, and he describes him almost word for word as he did in this letter to the Colossians. He refers to him as a beloved brother and as a faithful minister. He was therefore a man who had a brother's heart. He was a compassionate individual. He had a brother's love for these Christians in Colossae. He was also one who had a servant's heart. That's what the word minister means. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was a preacher, though that might have been so. But he was a minister. He was a servant. Apparently, he was given these two letters, both the Ephesian and the Colossian letters to deliver. He's a rather insignificant man in that he's not mentioned much in the New Testament, but yet he's the man who is selected to deliver these Bible books to their destination. You know, every Christian, in a sense, carries a message in our lives. We are men and women with a message. I like the way the Apostle Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verses 2 and 3, he writes to the Corinthians there about the impact that their lives and their example would have upon others. He says to them, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You are living letters, Paul says. And that's what you and I are. We are a living, flesh and blood message to men and women who will observe our lives. Did you know that you are the only Bible that some people are going to read? You're the only message, the only source of the message of Christ that some people are going to encounter in the course of their life. Oh, you won't carry a letter like Tychicus did, but you are a letter, like Tychicus was and like every believer in Christ is. But not only does he mention Tychicus here, but he also mentions the other man, Onesimus. Now, when the Colossians heard this man's name, or when it was read to them as they read this letter, they no doubt would have sat up. They would have taken notice. They would have thought, "We know this man. Onesimus, that's a familiar name to us." When you combine what is written by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Philemon, we learn a little more about this man, Onesimus. And let me take just a moment to kind of fill out this little thumbnail sketch of this man, Onesimus. He was a slave. He was a slave of the man Philemon. Now, Philemon was a Christian. But Philemon's slave, Onesimus, ran away. And he ran to the city of Rome. And while he was in Rome, he encountered Paul the apostle, and he was brought to faith by Paul. Having become a Christian, he was then sent back by the apostle Paul to Philemon, back to the city of Colossae. Paul gave this letter that he wrote to Philemon, to Onesimus, to deliver to Philemon. And in that letter, Paul explains what has happened. He explains how Onesimus had become a Christian and how he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. But he was doing so with the request that Philemon would then give Onesimus approval, permission to return to Paul and to give service to Paul and to help Paul in his work, because he had become very useful to Paul after he had become a Christian. This man had what we might say then was something of a bad beginning. He had run away, but what a glorious conclusion there was. Am I speaking to anybody that has a past? You know, those Colossian brethren, when they read this name, I said they would have recognized it. They might have sat up. They might have said, oh, now here's a fellow we know about. We know about him. He's got a past. Have you got a past? I've got a past. I'm glad you don't know my past. And perhaps you're glad that I don't know your past. But we've all got a past, don't we? Onesimus was a man with a past. But there had been a glorious and gracious effect worked in his life that corrected the mistakes, the wrongs, the sins of his past. The story of Onesimus, one of those Bible stories that gives us reason to trust in Christ to correct those things about our past. You can leave here tonight with a new beginning. You can leave here tonight with a brand new life. Your past can be made exactly that. It can be made your past. You can be given a grand future if you would come to Christ like Onesimus did. Well, these were the messengers. These were individuals that would be bringing information to Colossae about Paul. But Paul also says that there are some greeters. There were some people that were sending greetings to the Colossian Christians, and he mentions them in verse 11 of, in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 4. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. I want you to notice he says, they have been an encouragement to me. That's a word that means a comfort. These are individuals that have brought me relief, Paul says. His circumstances at the writing of this letter were such that he was held a prisoner in Rome. And these people had been a blessing to Paul. Now, I ask you this. Don't you want to be a blessing to other people? Do you want to be a blessing to other Christians? Is it your desire to be a blessing to the church here in Tustin? I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people who look at a church in the way a parasite looks at its host. A parasite isn't some organism that lives off of another organism. It looks at other organisms, at other creatures, as a source from which it can draw. But a parasite does not make contribution. It does not bless. It does not give. It does not render. It only takes. Do you want to be a blessing? How many times have you ever heard people say, well, you know, I went to that church down there at Tustin, but you know, they just didn't provide for me what I needed. Well, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the opportunity to draw from someone what you need, what you want? Or are you looking for an opportunity to provide, to give, to supply? Paul said, these fellows have been an encouragement to me. They have been a comfort to me. They have provided. They have given. Think about these men just for a moment, if you would. Aristarchus, he mentions first of all in verse 10. This was a man who sent his greetings to the Colossians. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 once again gives us some information about this man. He was a man from Thessalonica. He was a Thessalonian, a Macedonian, or a Grecian. He was a Greek. He was a European. And he's mentioned in several different passages under difficult circumstances that were encountered as he and Paul traveled about. In Acts chapter 19, for instance, we read the record of the Apostle Paul's confronting almost the entire city of Ephesus. The city has come into an uproar. They've been stirred into this uproar by certain people in the city. They are against Paul. And you know who's right there with him? Aristarchus. We read in Acts chapter 27 where there is described a shipwreck that Paul endured. He spent some time in the deep, in the waters. He finally made his way to an island. And you know who was there with him? Aristarchus. You know, there are some people you can just count on, aren't there? There are some people who will be right there. Don't you imagine that there might have been a temptation after experiencing the problems in Ephesus for Aristarchus to say, you know, this Paul is just a lightning rod and I need to get away from him. Trouble follows him wherever he goes. No, Aristarchus stayed right there with him. But you know, there are people that can be counted upon all of the time. They are dependable at all times, in all circumstances. Not just those moments of controversy, those climactic moments in the stir of a city that's in an uproar, or in the catastrophe of a ship that's sinking. Not only on those momentous occasions, but also those days in between where significant things are not necessarily happening, just day after day. And those folks are there. And I don't mean this in any demeaning or minimizing way. They're just plodders. They keep plodding along. They just keep right on. One foot in front of the other. Got a good friend whose phrase is, they just keep chopping the wood. You can count on them to do that. And that's what Aristarchus does. But not only is Aristarchus praised here, we also see that Mark is mentioned. Now, we're a little more familiar with this man, Mark, from the Scriptures. Mark is described here as being the cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember in Acts, the 13th chapter, the reference to this young man, Mark? He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first preaching journey that Paul started on. And he went along with them for a ways, and then at one point, suddenly he deserted the trip. He went back home. He abandoned them. Sometimes passes a little bit more, and when you come over to the 15th chapter of Acts, Paul is ready to go on a second preaching trip, and he talks to Barnabas about it, and Barnabas says, okay, let's get Mark and we'll head out again. And Paul says, wait a minute, no, we're not going to take Mark. We're not going to take the one who abandoned the first trip. He can't be relied upon. And the Bible tells us that there arose a dispute between Paul and Barnabas of what's the best course to follow. And so Barnabas says, well, I'll take Mark and we'll go in one direction. And Paul said, I'll take Silas and we'll go in the other direction. Barnabas, you know, his name means son of encouragement. And that just seems like that's so fitting. It's so much within his character, isn't it? I can imagine him saying to Mark, come on, Mark, we're going to go again. You come again. And I could imagine Mark saying, oh, but, you know, I shouldn't have done what I did. I shouldn't have turned back. Well, that's right. But the thing to do now is to just go on from here. I suspect there was another man probably involved in turning Mark around as he did. I expect the Apostle Peter was involved in it. You know, we read in Peter's epistle regarding a relationship that existed between him and Mark. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter says of Mark, he is Mark my son. Speaking of being my son as in the faith. Very likely, Peter is the one who taught Mark the gospel, who converted Mark. And I suspect Mark might have gone back to his father for some advice. I can imagine Peter sitting down with Mark and saying, now Mark, you shouldn't have done what you did. But now the thing for you to do is to start from where you are now and go forward. And I can imagine Mark saying, oh, but Peter, I messed up so badly. I shouldn't have done what I did. I really disappointed Paul and Barnabas. Can't you imagine Peter saying, now sit down, Mark, and let me tell you something about doing things that we shouldn't do. Let me tell you about a man who denied Jesus when Jesus was on trial. Let me tell you my story, Mark. Let me tell you how Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, sent and called me to come back to him. Let me tell you how Jesus gave me another chance, Mark. Let me tell you how to pick yourself up and start over again. Oh, I think Barnabas and Peter probably helped Mark become what he did. But I'll tell you, there's a third man that was involved in it, and that's Paul. Don't you think that Paul's rebuke maybe put a little steel in Mark's spine in future days? That correction that Paul provided. And don't think for a moment that Paul didn't see improvements and growth and maturity and correction in Mark. Because when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter, he calls upon Timothy to bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Oh, Paul was involved in making those wonderful changes that Mark made in his life. But did you notice also that Paul put a little responsibility on Christians too? When he said to the Colossians, he said, if Mark comes to you, you receive him. Paul would have none of this. You know, we heard about what Mark did all those years ago when he deserted Paul and Barnabas on that first preaching trip. Now, Paul said, you receive him. You want to know why some people don't ever come back to the Lord? Well, sometimes it's because of the poor way in which they are received. Someone returns to services after an absence for 6 months, and they're greeted, well, look who's here. We haven't seen you for 6 months. They know they haven't been here for 6 months. They don't need to be reminded of it. They don't need to be put on the spot. Isn't it a shame how sometimes we fail to receive people in a way that they could be encouraged, like Mark was. Encouraged like Barnabas encouraged him. Encouraged like Peter encouraged him. Encouraged even like Paul encouraged him. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, we find where the Apostle Paul gives instructions there regarding dealing with brethren. And he says to them, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, if you're lost, you can reject all the people you want to. You can compile your list and you can say, well, he was mean to me then, or he did that to my brother so long ago. You can reject whoever you want to if you're lost. If you're saved, you don't have that option. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Well, Mark's a wonderful lesson to us about acceptance. But Paul also talks about Jesus. Jesus sends his greetings. Well, that kind of takes us back a little bit, doesn't it? That Jesus sends his greetings. We see it there in verse 11. This is Jesus, who is also justice. This is a man who had the name Jesus. And the name Jesus, you know, was a very common name among the Hebrews, among Jews. It's the Greek form of basically the name Joshua. But it was commonly possessed by many people among the Jews. And so here's this man who has the same name. Interesting thing about that is, here's a very common name. And what did our Lord do? He took that which was common, he raised it to the highest level. He exalted it. Isn't that what he does with us? Doesn't he take what is common, raise it to the highest level, exalts it higher than any would have ever expected that it could be exalted? Did you know you wear the name of Jesus? Are you aware of that? If you're a Christian, you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. You wear His name. I wear His name. And we need to wear it in a worthy fashion. I think I may have told you the story here once before about Alexander the Great. And a man in his army was taken into custody because he had been stealing. This young man, soldier, was brought before the great Alexander. And the emperor asked him, what is your name? The young soldier said, my name is Alexander. The emperor rose and he stood down and he took that soldier by the scruff of his neck and he pulled him up close and he said, change your name or change your ways. I wonder if that's not what the Lord feels like doing sometimes. Taking those who wear His name by the scruff of the neck, change your name or change your ways. We bear the name of our Lord, just like this man Justice did. There is then mentioned Epaphras, verses 12 and 13. Apparently he's the man who taught the gospel first in Colossae and also in Hierapolis and in Laodicea, nearby cities in the Lycus River Valley, in the regions around Colossae. Paul says of him, he worked hard for you. You know, that's the word our word athletics from. And it means he agonized for you. He agonized in prayer. Ever see some athletic event and some world-class athlete in whatever sport it is has been so involved and agonizing in this event so much, the sweat is just pouring off of him. You ever seen those close-up pictures like that? That's the image of this word. He has agonized in his work for you, in his praying for you. I wonder how our prayers would be changed if we pray like we play. If we put that athletic kind of effort into our prayers. That's what this man Epaphras had done. But also there is mentioned another of the greeters. It is Luke, the beloved physician. Isn't it a wonderful way how Paul attracted all sorts of people to him? Here's Luke, a doctor, a physician, a professional, as we might qualify him, an intellectual, a man who probably could stand on the same level intellectually as Paul himself. Paul convinced that man to lay aside his profession, in a sense, in order to serve. I don't know that it necessarily means Luke never practiced medicine. He probably had a regular patient in Paul. But here's a man who was convinced to put a profession in a subservient place. Have you done the same? I'll tell you, this also gives us a good lesson in the fact that professionals need the Lord as much as anyone else. Sometimes we think, oh, folks that have succeeded in their professions, people who are employed in certain high-paying jobs, those folks are just, they're too busy, they're too much geared into the workaday world, that they're just, they're not going to listen to the gospel. Well, that's not true of Luke. Then he mentions another greeter, Demas. I almost wish I didn't have to talk to you about Demas. He's mentioned three times in the Scriptures, this man Demas. Philemon, verse 24, he is called a fellow worker of Paul's. Here in Colossians 4, he's just Demas. And then when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, you get that tragic end of the story where it is said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a deserter. He abandoned Paul as Paul was in prison in Rome. Do you love this world more than you love the Lord? It can happen. It can happen to people who are involved, people who are fellow workers for the cause of Christ, people who are engaged at one point in their life, engaged and active and vital like these Colossians were. But then they can become a person who has deserted, who has abandoned, who has found something more alluring, something that attracts their attention, more than that work that had at one time been so vital in their lives. Now it's replaced by another love. It can happen. Oh, you might be like one of those people that Paul describes here as these greeters. But don't let that make you think that Demas's destiny can't be yours as well, or that it can't be mine. And very quickly, I'll just say one quick word about these in verse 15, who he mentions simply as, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house." Greet the brothers in Laodicea. These are the ones now who are to be greeted. Paul wants a word of greeting issued to these brothers in the Laodicean church. You know, a lot of times folks get upset when they don't get mentioned. Well, he didn't mention my name. Why didn't he mention me? You know, the Laodicean church, we read something about it in the book of Revelation. We read how those folks were rich. Actually, the city of Laodicea was a much more prosperous, much larger, more significant city than the city of Colossae. And as you read in the book of Revelation about the Laodicean church, there is recognition given there that these folks were rich. They said, "We're rich, we don't need anything." And of course, what the Lord said to them is, "You are in fact poor." Now, can you imagine these folks in the more significant city? Probably in the more significant church. At least in their own minds it would have been. Can you imagine them, some of them saying, "Well, he didn't mention us." Are you content just to be others? To be the unmentioned? The unnamed? The ones who don't get the recognition, but the ones who do indeed serve? Are you willing to do that? You read over in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that great list of the men and women of faith, you come down to the end of it and the Hebrew writer says, "And others." After mentioning David and Joseph and Abraham and all these great names, then he just comes to "and others." And he goes on and he says, "Of those others of whom the world was not worthy." Would you be content to be that? That's what these folks teach us. These folks that Paul was so concerned about, acknowledging what they had done and greeting them in the name of their Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become a child of God. You can be numbered among those who, like these folks in Colossae, were notable to the Lord. If to no one else, notable to the Lord. And that was enough. If you give your obedience to the gospel this night, you can be numbered among such people. And we pray that you would do so while we stand and sing.